This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Warren Wiersbe is a great author. He's written a lot of books on Bible, books of the Bible. He writes about a newspaper cartoon that he saw years ago that shows an automobile balancing precariously over the edge of a cliff. There's an embarrassed husband at the wheel and a disgusted wife sitting next to him. Very meekly, he says to his wife, "Honey, there's got to be a lesson here somewhere. There's got to be a lesson here somewhere," and there is. If you want to avoid the cliff, you avoid the path to the cliff. You avoid the road to the cliff. Some people could describe their lives in this way, that they are hanging on a cliff financially. I've heard people say that. I feel like we're right at the edge of the cliff financially. I've heard people describe their lives, their marriages that way, we're right at the edge of the cliff. I don't know if we're going to stay up on the top or we're going to go over the edge. I've heard people describe financial relationships, financial situation, medical situations. We're right on the edge of the cliff, and part of avoiding the cliff, in my opinion, is to avoid the path that leads to the cliff. You say, where are you going with this? 125 times in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, the word wisdom is used. 125 times. That's significant to me. It means that God is interested in you and me having wisdom in our life. Remember, we defined wisdom last week as we began the series. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. That's what wisdom is. And 125 times, the writer of Proverbs mentions the word wise or wisdom. And to get wisdom, in my opinion, is to get Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But wisdom is something that directs us, according to the proverb passage we read today, in the right path. When you acknowledge the Lord in all your paths, in all your ways, then he directs. He's the one who says, I'll direct you. I'll go ahead of you. So what I'd like to do is to read the passage we're going to study today, and then I'm going to give you about a one-minute review of last week's message, which was the opening message of this series we started last week called Street Credibility. Psalms has to do with the worship in the sanctuary. Proverbs has to do with life in the street where we really live. We're in Proverbs 3 today. We're going to study third chapter beginning at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Underline that sentence. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. And one of the most unpopular verses in all of the Bible, verse 12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she, wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Nothing you desire can compare with her. I rarely review messages because there's not enough time to get through a message without even reviewing the previous message. But today and today only, I'm going to review last week's 3 points, and you may want to write these down if you weren't here, the 3 ways that you get wisdom to see life from God's point of view, because I think they're really the theme for this whole message. The number one way you get wisdom is you ask for it. you ask for it. Did you know the Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Here's the irony. God says the one thing I'll give freely to anybody who asks is wisdom, and yet it's the one thing, get this, that Christian men and Christian women don't ask for. And I can prove it privately and personally to you by just asking you a personal question. Think in your own life as I think in mine. When's the last time you asked God for wisdom? When's the last time you said, Lord, we need wisdom in our marriage. We need wisdom in our relationships with our parents. We need wisdom in relationship with the children. We need wisdom in dealing with finances. We need wisdom in dealing with our health issues. Give us wisdom. And yet, ironically, Christian after Christian would say, haven't done it in years. Haven't done it in months or at least weeks. And yet it's the one thing God says, you ask and I'll give you wisdom. That's the first thing we shared last week. The second one, and this was a little bit unpopular with people, but yet it's biblical. The second biblical instruction for getting wisdom is to think frequently of your death. Boy, that doesn't sound positive. What do you mean, think about my death? Well, think of the shortness of this life and the infinite length of the next. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that what? We may get a heart of wisdom. There's nothing that will inject wisdom into your life faster than knowing that there's a start date with your life and an end date. Just like you have a start date with a job and you have an end date with the job. And as unpopular and as unsettling as that may be, that's the truth. And that brings about, in of itself, wisdom into a man's life or a woman's life to number our days, to see how short it is, and so that we may get a heart of wisdom. And the third one, and the most important, I think the way you get wisdom is you come to Jesus. Paul and the apostle in Corinthians would say, Christ is the wisdom of God. So 125 times in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, the words wisdom and wise is used. In the New Testament, Paul says, Christ is the wisdom of God. You get Jesus, you got wisdom. And do you know there is a difference between wisdom and intelligence? Don't ever mix up wisdom and intelligence. It has nothing to do with your IQ. It has everything to do with your heart. That's why this may shock you, but some people maybe with a relatively low IQ, can I have a heart of wisdom that would humble you and humble me? A person with a relatively low IQ can have a heart of wisdom and they discern things in their spirit that you will never discern. I will never discern because they have a heart of wisdom that comes from God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do you know what the temptation is in life is to trust in you? Do you realize in our culture today, we elevate self to the point we've made self God and trust your gut instincts. Trust with your feelings and your inclinations are what you should trust. You know what? I've been misled by my inclinations and I have been misled by my gut feelings, and if you're honest, so have you. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, which means this, you don't depend on yourself for the final word on anything. Where does it say in the Bible that you are the final word on everything in your life? You're not, and neither am I. Where does it say in the Bible that you are the final word on everything in your life? You're not, and neither am I. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Somebody told me at the first service that what I said about this verse helped them more than anything else in the message. I found that intriguing. Here's what I said about it. To acknowledge the Lord in all your ways means to acknowledge the Lord in every facet of your life. Think about the different facets of your life. If you're married, you have a marriage relationship. If you're a parent, you have children, obviously. You have a relationship with your parents. You have a work relationship. You have educational relationships. And the list goes on, and those are the different ways of your life. And the proverb writer says, in all those avenues, in all those ways, those venues, you acknowledge the Lord. And here's what happens that most people don't get. When you acknowledge the Lord in your marriage, I think the Lord says, oh, bless your marriage. When you acknowledge the Lord in your career, I think the Lord says, I'll bless that career. When you acknowledge your relationship with the Lord, with your children and your parents, the Lord does something in that and through that. Why? Because you've acknowledged the Lord in all your ways and things start happening in those different ways of life. I think that's why that person said that blessed me more than anything else to know that. And you know what else that told me? That maybe they hadn't been acknowledging the Lord in all their ways. They may have been acknowledging the Lord in a couple of ways. Lord, we got health issues. We hope you'll be with us. The Lord wants me to be interested in what He's doing in every aspect of my life. That's what it means to acknowledge Him in all your ways. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. I want to talk about that for a minute. To fear the Lord and shun evil. Fear the Lord means to have reverence for Him. To fear the Lord is an acknowledgement of God's power in your life. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It doesn't mean to cringe in fear, like a cowering child in the corner of a room. It means to reverence the Lord and acknowledge who He is. To shun evil, the best way to illustrate to shun evil is to talk about it personally. Some of you don't have to raise your hand, but some of you are shunning someone in your life right now. There's somebody that when they walk in the room, you turn this way. When they establish eye contact with you, you look the other way. It's called shunning. Families do it all the time. If you haven't discovered that, guess what? That's what happens in families. People shun one another. People shun one another at work. People shun one another at school. I won't have anything to do with him or her. And all I'm saying is this. You know what the word shun means. Now apply it to evil. When evil walks into the room, you say, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Temptation comes into my life or your life. You say, I'm going to shun evil because that's the biblical mandate in the book of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, to fear the Lord and to shun evil. That gave a whole new meaning to me to realize that shunning evil is the same thing we do when we shun people. We turn away. That's what shunning means. You turn away from someone. That's the literal meaning of the word shunning. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. You've heard me read that before at stewardship time. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. We're to have a relationship with the Lord that involves every part of us, including the area of wealth. Money Magazine years ago did a survey to determine that Americans are a greedy bunch of people, which is interesting. Proverbs 15 will say this, a man who is greedy for gain brings trouble on his house. Isn't that interesting? Money Magazine years ago did a survey to determine that Americans are a greedy bunch of people, which is interesting. Proverbs 15 will say this, a man who is greedy for gain brings trouble on his house. Isn't that interesting? Man or woman who's greedy brings trouble on his house, Proverbs 15:27. So Money Magazine did a survey, and here's what they came up with. 24% of people they surveyed in the United States said they wouldn't correct a waiter who undercharged them. You get your bill at a restaurant, and they left something significant off. 1 out of 4 people said, I'm not going to correct that. Of course, they would correct it if it was overcharged. You know, if they charge them too much, we're quick to point that out, but 24% said they wouldn't correct a waiter who undercharged them. 9%, almost 1 out of 10, said they would keep money that they found in a wallet, which I find intriguing. 1 out of 10 people say, yeah, I'll keep the money if I find a wallet. I'll give them the wallet back, but I'll keep the money. Here's the saddest of all. 23%, almost 1 out of 4, said they would be willing to commit a crime to get $10 million if they knew they wouldn't get caught. Now, that's intriguing how they picked the amount of $10 million. But that's what they did. Money Magazine said, if you could get $10 million by committing a crime and you wouldn't get caught, would you do it? 1 out of 4 people said, yep, count me in, I would do it. And is it any wonder that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:10 that the love of money is still a root of all kinds of evil? Now, I want to focus on verses 3 and 4, because this is the centerpiece of the message. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. write them on the tablet of your heart. Let's talk about that for a minute. Love and faithfulness are to be the two things in your life that never leave you. Do you know why that's significant? The Apostle John would say this about love: God is love. And Paul in Corinthians, twice that I know of, says, God is faithful. So isn't it interesting, the two things that we're not to neglect or ever leave are the two attributes of God. God is love and God is faithful. And the proverb writer says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck like a necklace, was the analogy there, the imagery there. Write them on the tablet of your heart means that it becomes a part of your subconscious. The best illustration I can come up with, if you were here Wednesday night, I mentioned it, I referenced it. Every person in this room instantly remembers where they were on 9/11/2001. You remember where you were standing. You remember the car you were driving. You remember what building you were in. You remember this and that. And we can call with complete clarity, and I can too, every step of that day, which I find intriguing. What does that mean? That event was written on the tablets of my heart. It was engraved in the tablets of my heart. And there are different events in your life that are like that, that are engraved in the tablets of your heart, both good and bad. And isn't it interesting? The proverb writer says, not only be a man who's loving and faithful, but have it engraved on the tablets of your heart. You know what that means? You make it so much a part of you that you don't even have to think, oh, I need to be loving, because you are. You don't have to think, I need to be faithful in this situation. Why? Because you are. It's a part of who you are and what you are as a man. It's a part of your subconscious. And yet, isn't it interesting? Those are the two qualities that people neglect in their life. You know, it's more important to be faithful than it is to be famous. It's more important to be loving than it is to be famous. It's more important to be faithful than to be talented. It's more important to be loving than to be talented. It's more important to be faithful and loving than it is to be educated. It's more important to be faithful and loving than it is to achieve great things in the world. Fred Craddock is a minister that I've been familiar with for years. He taught it. Emory University in Atlanta. He taught at Vanderbilt in Nashville. He was giving an address to ministers, and he said this: to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour out myself for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it, Lord. I'm ready. I'm ready to go out in a blaze of glory. We think of giving our all to the Lord, he says, is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there, listening to the neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, get lost. Going to a meeting, giving a cup of water to a shaky old man or a shaky old woman in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It's a lot easier to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. Over the long haul. Well, I want to suggest to you the most important two words to describe your life are not successful, not rich, not educated, not achiever, not accomplished this and accomplished that, but two words: loving and faithful. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters in eternity, and I'll leave this with you. Senator Mark Hatfield, years ago, tells of touring Calcutta with a woman known as Mother Teresa and visiting the so-called House of Dying, where sick children are cared for in their last days, and the dispensary, where the poor line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was so overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of suffering she and her co-workers faced daily. How can you bear the load, he said, without being crushed by it? It's a valid question. How can you bear the load without being crushed by it? Mother Teresa replied, Senator Hatfield, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. What a sentence. The Lord didn't call me to be successful in this venture. He called me to be faithful. I want to suggest to you, that's what the Lord's calling every man, every woman in this room today, to be loving and to be faithful, because nothing else matters, now or in eternity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today and for this message from Proverbs 3. Lord, I have a feeling that you're using and will be using this series in people's lives. There are going to be husbands that I think are going to be different husbands because they listen to these messages from Proverbs. There are going to be some women that are going to be different wives and mothers because they listened to these messages from Proverbs, not from me, but from your word. There are going to be young people whose lives are going to be impacted in a positive way because they've listened to your word that what matters in eternity is two words, love and faithfulness, a love for you and faithfulness to you and faithfulness and love for family. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, I believe it was Dr. Henry Cloud, a Christian psychologist, who says that Proverbs really is about three types of people. The wise person, the foolish person, and the evil person. As I've gone through the book of Proverbs, I found him to be right, that basically there are just three types of people that are discussed, wise, foolish, and evil. Which one describes you? Which one describes me? We'll continue this series next week. Our website for CrossHope is simply one word, crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.